Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. I want us to read from Psalm 46. We are going to read the whole Psalm, Psalm number 46, as our declaration of the glory of the Lord this morning. It's also good for our nation. Declare this over your land, wherever you are listening to us from. Psalm number 46. Let's use the New American Standard Bible. One, two, let's go. One more time. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdom stuttered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Hallelujah. I want us to read verse 11 again. One, two, let's go. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. One more time. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for life. Thank you for this breath in our nostrils. We are not alive because of our own abilities. We know how to do it. The other day, I shared the story of a man who believed he can hack life. Said they call him the world's number one biohacker. Can make life not end. And then they diagnosed him with an incurable disease. When I read the story, I said, very foolish man. Father God, thank you for keeping us. We are not biohackers. We are thank hackers. We just acknowledge God. It's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. So the Lord's mercy that we are alive and well. So the Lord's mercy that we even have a heart to seek after him, which is why we have left our homes this early morning to be here or tuned in from wherever. I mean, if you're joining us from anywhere, that's why you have woken up. Some people, this is dead in the night for them, but they've woken up to join. It's because the Spirit called. Lord, this morning again, I want to say thank you for calling. Thank you for giving us ears that hear. Thank you for giving us a heart that responds. It's all of you. It is all of you. It is God that is at work within us. We know. You are the one making us to will and to do that good pleasure of yours. We give you all the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. We have asked you, so we know you have prepared something good for us this morning. Therefore, we want to declare in accordance with what we are expecting. Brethren, let's declare the confession of understanding. One, two, let's go.
Now I declare
that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This word will heal somebody today.
Amen.
Yeah, it's going to do that.
Amen.
No doubt in my mind. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's take our seats. Amen. Let's go back again. Let's hope. That's my desire, that I'll be able to connect something I've been trying to say for the last 5 weeks. Each time we come, it's as if the Lord says, not today. So let's whether it will happen today. Amen? Amen? I can't make you any promises. I can just try. Let's just start. So let's read again Revelation chapter 2. What we are going to read is about those promises that he made to those three churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, the Lord said, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. He said, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. If you don't do that, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. He said, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I read all of this to read verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Another message is to the church in Smyrna. And for those churches, to that church, which again I like to emphasize, the Lord said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, that is material poverty, but actually in true things you are rich. Even though you are faithful, all right, they are faithful people, he said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. So suffering can come in the midst of faithfulness. Bear that in mind. So the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. So that the aim of the whole thing is for testing, is for pruning. The aim of everything is for testing, is for pruning, is for promotion. He said, for this reason, you are going to have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death. And as a result, he says, I will give you the crown of life. Bear that in mind. Then again, let's go jump to the third one. The angel, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name, even though you are where Satan's throne is. Temptations are strong there, pressures are strong there. And you did not deny my faith in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. He said, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. He said, you also have, verse 15, some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now therefore repent, verse 16, or else I'm coming to you quickly. I will make war against those people with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He said, to him who overcomes, again, this is why I'm reading this, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Please notice this, which no one knows. It's not for show off. It's not a stone he's going to carry around. It's a name that only him will know. Now please bear this in mind, of these things. Now please notice all of this, that it's to him who overcomes that he grants certain things. Christianity is a game of overcoming. Can I use that expression? In life, your faith will be tested. Until your faith is tested successfully, you are not a true Christian. Did you hear what I said? We're talking about who is it that will not be hurt by the second death? It is the person who holds on to the faith. And the Lord is saying, this is the person I will grant not to be hurt by the second death. It is the one who overcomes. I hope you're getting my point. Every time you claim to give your life to Christ, that faith will be tested. Satan likes to test it. He does. And I'm just playing some things back in my mind. See, there is no salvation until you pay a certain price. It's not the same for everybody. But Jesus will always demand you pay a price. Salvation is free. Let me explain. It is free. It's not like it is not free. It's free. However, the Lord will take something from you just to check whether you are serious about the salvation. That's all. And if you wouldn't give it, you have rejected that salvation. The price for salvation is the death or is the blood of Christ Jesus. You can't match that. I hope you're getting my point. Let us give an example. It's happened to me. Okay, I just use illustration. Just came to my mind. One day, I had a printer. Those days, not now, you know, electronic things are more common now, all right? Those days, not everybody had. I had a printer in my office. I wanted to get a new one. So some guys came to my office to do some things. Okay, use this printer. I said, no, not really. I'm trying to get a new one. So there's this guy who's a technologically aware person. He assessed this is a good one. So, but he was from outside. His partner was from inside, working the same institution. So he said, I should please give it to him. That's the one from inside. I said, I wanted to sell it. How much? I mentioned the price that was not high. It was not a high price, was low. Now, let me be honest with you. I wanted to give him. Not that I wanted to give him. I was willing to give him. I'll put it like that. I was willing. So his friend, who knew about these things, did a small calculation. I noticed it pointed to him that it's a good price, that I should take it for that price. That guy would look like, oh, God, dash me. I just calmly was watching him. His friend just stylish, said, boy, don't miss this opportunity. Take this thing. He said, please, sir, dash me. So he kept on saying, dash me. I let him go. I didn't give it to him. If only he had known, he would have just accepted to pay my price. I would have given him. I just wanted him to value it. That's all. I didn't need his money. But when he kept on insisting that I should dash it to him, I just told myself, he doesn't need it. He doesn't value it. I gave it to somebody else, but not him. Those days when we used to have a lot of small generators, you know, things are different now. And of course, this will make you laugh. I've prospered more than before, so. So then I went to the guy who was repairing my generator. So there's something I used to do. If I come repair a generator once, after a short while, he tells me he has a fault again, I normally dispose it. I get another one because I feel like maybe they're not built too strong. So I've gotten my money's worth. I just dispose of it. And most of it, in fact, all the time, I give to somebody, all right? All the time. So this guy, so I came to their shop that day. Halfway with my generator, he told one long story. It was one of the younger boys. His boss was not around. When they finished, he said, this is what they need to do to fix it and all of that. I said, no, it has reached that point. Let me just go and buy another one. I said, no, I'm not going to fix it. So that's the business they do. They can fix it. He can use it. He can fix it and sell it. So he just approached me and said, will I sell it to him? So I looked at the young man. I said, okay, fine. Let's do business. How much do I want? I told him. He begged me for a lower price. I said, okay, I agreed. He went to look for the money. I told him to take it. I just wanted him to value it. If he had insisted that I dashed him, I would have taken my generator, put it in my boot and gone home. But when I saw he was willing to part with money, he had calculated what he would make from it or what he would do with it. And in fact, it was worth his time. The boy was willing to go and get money and give it to me. I just think that he could have it. It's called gleaning, all right?
You can't eat everything. You eat everything, one day you'll choke. You get my point? You'll just be going on the road. Your neck will just be swelling. So, are you getting my point? I use this story to let you know that salvation is free. It's free. But Jesus demands certain kinds of payment to show whether you actually value it. The book of Psalms tells us that they did not drive out the giants by their own strength. They did not clear the land by their own strength. But do you know, when they refused to face the giants, God killed them. God did not think they were going to do it by their own strength. But he was saying to them, if you are not willing to face the challenges, then you don't want the land. It's simple. You don't want it. Let me tell you something. Before God gives you, all people who hedge their bets in case of this, in case of that, God says you don't want the land. You don't want the land. It is those who want the land I will give it to. And how do you prove to me that you want the land? Go and face the challenges therein. Face the giants. It's not by your own strength you win. But let me see that it matters to you. That's all. That's why God did not clear the giants out of the land. He didn't clear all those problems for the people. No. He said, go. Every time they faced the giants, they conquered. Once they walked in righteousness, they always won. But once they showed fear, he said, the sons of Ephraim, even though they were armed. Now, let's talk about it from the spiritual aspect. The angels of God were with them. God was with them. But in the day of battle, what did they do? They turned back. God said, oh, they broke my covenant. I hope you're getting my point. One day I was talking to a relative of mine. I was talking, a senior person. So we're talking on the phone. I called before. We missed each other. No, she didn't get my call. So later, somebody called back, either me or the fellow. So now said that, I was at work. Now said lamenting. This is in the U.S. Say, imagine, at my age, I'm still going to work. Senior to me, significantly. Say, it's not like we like living here. If people can repair Nigeria, we will come back. I said, who will repair it for you? I couldn't tell. That's my senior. I said, who will repair it? You will work when it's comfortable for you. Then those of us here will repair it. Then when we are finished repairing, we'll give you a call. It's ready. Come back. Not serious. Just stay there. Be working till you are 80. See, I don't have a problem with it. It doesn't concern me. But that statement, I said, he said, if people can fix the country, we would like to come back. I said, excuse me. Jonathan should fix the country for you. Then you will come back. It's like Israel staying, hiring the Egyptians and the Syrians to go and clear the promised land. That when people are finished clearing the promised land, call us. We will come back from Egypt. We will come down from Egypt and come and take the land. The Syrians will say, so when I finish clearing the land, why should I give it to you? That day, you can't just talk to yourself. Even my mate, I go tell you, something they worry you. Oh boy, nobody's fixing anywhere for you to come and come. Do you get my point? No. If you want it, you come and take your portion of it. That's the way it works. This life is challenging. You will face your challenge and you will get your promotion. That's the way it is. What did I say? This life is challenging. That's what it be. I cannot write your exam. Then they give you a certificate. Do you follow my point? No. That's what people are doing these days, cheating. And now you see graduates that can't spell their names properly. They can't construct. If you employ people, you know, you've interviewed them. When the culture of cheating came into us, people think, let me talk about Nigerian problems more. It's not governments like that. Oh. If you know the problems we are facing, when you have children who are finishing secondary school, it's not about cheating now in itself. Is that they don't understand life can be done without it. The concept of hard work is missing to them. That's the problem we have. When is the next exam? So and so date. So when are we collecting the questions to practice it ahead? That is like, it's a given. And there are institutions run like that, top to bottom. Admission is like that. There was a young man who met me once. Well, please let me not sit on that one for too long. He came to see me. He says, he's withdrawing from school. Why are you withdrawing from school? By the time he finished, you know, there was no spirit left in me. Why are you withdrawing? So let's be honest, that the result, the school certificate result he used to apply for the admission, it was fake. That is like, they went to special centers and you know what I'm talking about, cheating and all of that. So I said, okay, no, don't withdraw from the school. Let's solve that conscience-wise. Go and register for WAEC or GC and pass it for the sake of conscience. He said, okay, sir. But he said he has to leave the school. What is the problem this time around? He said he has never paid school fees. Ah. He? How do you manage now? He said, you give the boss some money. He gives you a receipt. Use that one to do your registration. Yeah. A government school. Higher institution. What I can't remember, whether it's a state university or a polytechnic. One of the two. I think it's a polytechnic. So I'm like, excuse me. He had to leave the school. So I looked at, okay, maybe he should go and pay arrears of fees. He said, I don't understand. Okay, that was I don't. That was the third one. The other one was that when you send to write your project, you give your supervisor money. He will look for an old project, change the cover, put a new cover for you, file it, give you an A, and you've done your project. When the young man gave his life to Christ, he was tired of the corruption. So he abandoned school and started farming. Do you remember the young man? Tall Reverend. He was here when we went to, let me not mention the name of the place, we went to do one of our programs those days. He must have been there because we used to go together. I was weak. That I didn't even know. I just, okay. If I just go and farm, because the whole life is a mess. I like, go and farm. Please go and farm. But you remember this other one, Tall Reverend. The other one that said he finished NYSC and realized he had never gone to school. When he listened to me teach, listened to our messages, the boy said that I've never gone to school. He went, wrote JAMB again, and started school all over again. During NYSC was when he did WAEC. Of course, an older man now, he read for his WAEC and passed. Applied in the university in the state where he was doing NYSC. Then started university all over again. He came to Enugu when he was telling me. I said, why did you do that? He said, sir, I've never gone to school. He had a university degree. It was during NYSC that he heard the word of God. He said, no, I can't live my life like this. Did you hear what I said? He went and registered for secondary school leaving certificate, GC, passed it, did JAMB, and applied in the state where he was doing NYSC. And started from first year in the university. He has finished the 4 years when he was telling us the story here. That now, I know I'm a university graduate. That's what we're having to deal with. You see, these are the kind of people that give their lives to Christ. You see what I'm talking about? They are the people that give. See, I said this before. Every covenant must be ratified. You come from sugar daddy's house, or your house is paying for. You go to church. They give an altar call. Now, you're a young girl. You're in your 20s, late 20s. The sugar daddy has a proper family, you know. In fact, you are a glorified harlot. There's nothing more than that you are. Then you go to church, and they often go to church. And they give an altar call, and you come forward. Oh, I just want to be... Tears rushing down your eyes. You lie down there, you roll down, you cry. God said, this is your cry. It never reached my body. Go home first. If you are still in that house at the end of that week, you are not saved. Now, many people will not agree with what I've said. But quote me, you are still there, you are not saved. You are not saved. You came close to salvation. That's all. When will that girl be saved? It is when she packs her things, the ones she should, that television is not your own, it's the wages of her lottery. The air conditioner is not your own. Just take a handbag and walk away. Go and look for a job somewhere and start your life. That's when you gave your life to Christ. See that rolling up and down, crying in church, doesn't mean anything. And that is why, till today, people say there's so many churches and the country is not changing. I say, the church was not meant to change the country. It was meant to change people. People will change their country. God will help them when they are changed to change their nation. The church was not designed for the salvation of nations. It was designed for the salvation of individuals. To him who overcomes. He wrote to a whole church and said, to him who overcomes. You go to church, you're crying. Your life does not change. Please, let me just give you a warning. You are not yet saved. You are close to salvation. Your life is in jeopardy when you quickly join a workforce. Can I beg you? Please, the first, and pastors, let me talk to pastors first. Stop putting young converts in workforce. Please, stop. Because what happens is that it gives them a sense of identity, which is often conflated with salvation. Yes, confused with what salvation is. It's identity, church identity is what it gives. Meanwhile, it's not salvation. Now, there was a lie we used to lie to ourselves. It will make the person responsible. See. He never save. Naively, let me start speaking English. Pidgin. Some people are listening to us who don't know what we're saying. He's not yet saved. This is why you need that. If he's truly saved, for the first few weeks, be going for young converse class. Be learning the word of God. That's what he needs. You just enter church, you put him in charge of microphone. You just enter church, you that don't train on how to stream. Before you know, it becomes the chief streamer. You don't listen to what they are saying. That's why the way I've always run my ministry work is, you're not listening to me, you don't work for me. It's a flat rule. One of our workers does this. I said, don't go near my work desk again. You always come late. Was an outright ban. Because what happens is that when you give people work to do in church, you give them a sense of identity. And then once they are faithful, because you see, workers are hard to find. Look, if you're an employer of labor, you know. To find any worker at all is a problem. To find a good one, is a more difficult problem to solve. Then to now find a faithful one in the midst of all of this. That is where your problem is. To find somebody you don't have to supervise. The day you find somebody you don't have to supervise, please pay the person, just increase the salary. Because such people are so hard to find. So even we pastors, denominations, I don't have that problem because I'm not opening branches. When you start opening branches, that's when you will see. That is why, in some of our churches, you enter a church, you say, this is the pastor of the church, you say, bro, come. I can tell to the person's face, you are not called, you know. There's one brother once, he told me that, they said, he was going to start a branch of a particular church. I called him, I said, you. It's fine. I said, you. They gave you this and you accepted it. It's a sad story at the end of the day. Oh, of course. I'm sorry to say, his life got messed up in the process. My wife knows what I'm talking about. The day I told him, I said, I heard that you are, he said, he smiled. I said, you? I was so concerned, I went and called his friend. I said, they say your friend is now a pastor. He too, he said, he has been telling him that, you are telling him what? Instead of telling him not to go, he said, he has not been building himself up on what? That guy should go and confirm his salvation first. If a pastor, be careful. Because what happens is that when you give people that physical responsibility, they start getting promoted. Now, it's very funny. A lot of people who are not truly saved, they end up being very dedicated. Simply because that's a sense of... Please, whoever can catch what I'm saying, give me the right word. It's a sense of self-righteousness. Yes, another. Somebody give me another word. Validation, yes. Two good words you guys give. Thank you. It's a sense of self-righteousness and validation. Because instead of repenting, he would rather be walking. Which is the same reason why people give instead of changing. They would rather steal than share the money with God. Than to live without that money. Lie. No. Let me steal. Then go. How much is your cut? See. Let me tell you something again. If you're a pastor. And you are doing ministry for money, you will lead many astray and God will judge you for it. I know what I'm telling you. You will lead many astray and God will judge you for it. You know why? Because such persons, if you say tithe is 10%, he will bring it. If you say on top of that, all the profits you made in January, submit it in church, he will give it to you. If you increase it, if you now say that on top of that, you will give prophets of, he will bring it. You know why? He's paying his conscience off. Unfortunately, these are the people you call my faithful sons. Faithful to you, faithless to God. Somebody was telling me about one guy. Of course, who was teasing me about it? Which one of you people? You know, you are the ones knowing what's going on in town. Now, I'm supposed to be number one. He knows everything happening in Nigeria, especially in the church circles. If he doesn't know, it didn't happen. See, this guy, pastor just mentioned that he will personally take up the building project. Before you finish talking about the building project, he started it. And so he could carry briefcase, follow pastor up and down. Not one naira of his money is clear. No, that's the way they usually are. If you're a pastor and you are afraid to lose money, you will lose the word of God. You see, there's no compromise. These people will snatch the word from your mouth. They will. They will. There are two kinds of people, all right, that give massively in that area. I mean, unbelieving people that give massively. There are two types. There are some that are close to salvation and they just won't enter it. So that giving, that faithfulness is their way of calming themselves down. The second group are the ones sent by Satan. Satan, usually those ones are, most of the time they are women. I don't know why women are used more than men in that area. The first group are usually men. The second group, now, they are both, so men and women, but I'm just giving proportions. Like that, this first group, this first group I told you now, the Bible is 65% men. 35% female. Now, this is a rough estimate. It's not in the Bible. You can disagree with me and you will be correct and God will bless you and warn me. Are you getting my point? So you can disagree, okay? So these proportions don't matter. Just what I'm observing over time. This second satanic group are usually female. That is sent by Satan. Those ones, 65% female, 30%. Okay. When they are male, they are usually homosexuals. The satanic agents. But straight men, maybe 20%. Between the queer men and the women, 8. They will come to church regularly. They will give money. If pastor wants other services, they will give. You can decide what the other services are. Yeah, but coming to church, very regular. They're always there. Papa, my daddy. Oh, they will honor you, eh? You'll get drunk. Yeah, you'll become high on honor. Both of them, If you are not careful, God will hold you responsible for their lack of salvation. I know what I'm telling you. Yesterday evening, that's what we're still talking about here. You know, Elder John, you know, when we finished the online studies. I say, if you as a pastor, you don't tell yourself, you have to face the mirror and face God. I'm not in this for money. Lord, any money you give me, I go take, but I'm not even begging you for it. This work where they do say, Lord, if hunger do me too much, I'll go and dig. I'll go to construction site. How much now they pay a day now? 8K. Once you dig for 2 days, you can buy enough beans and garri for some time. So right now, one denarius is 8,000 naira. That's high-level skill. Well, I'm talking about the guys who just dig this thing. No, he's a pro. Man. I cannot even take your word when he's sitting down there. Because he pays every day. Before he came this morning, he still pays some people. But you get my point. I said, I'll go there. I said, Lord, this is what I will do. And when I come to preach, if everybody did there, it'd be wicked. I wear dark bones. When I'm preaching, you won't know I'm talking to you. I mean, I won't know who's there. As a pastor, please make up your mind. If suddenly your aim in ministry is that one day, me too, I go make him, you don't fail that day. See, that day you wanted to make it was the day of your failure. It will manifest later, but that was the day you actually failed. In the day you eat of it, that day you shall surely, that's the day you died. Please, I'll get back to my message, all right? The main thing. Let me just talk to pastors. Those who are driving expensive cars, they don't concern you. Their life doesn't concern you. Those who are flying a private jet is a very, very good thing if you can afford it, if it won't choke you. All right? I found out that's in a very choky process. God has to help you extra. Those things, once you buy it, your life won't be the same again. If you see those who are buying it and flying about, thank God for their life and marvel at the grace that's supporting them. Face your business. I keep on saying that's not ministry. You go to a pastor's house, it's massive, it's big, has a helicopter landing pad on top or behind. Whoa, say this is ministry. You want to die with that too. That's not ministry. That is a house. Unbelievers have it. Cocaine dealers have the most of it. So don't even go near. The other day I saw one young man, he said he's 20-something. He said, I won't mention his name because he said when they show the house he's living, he said, what does he do? He told us what he does. I just laughed. I said, see, boy, don't deceive me. I'm older than you. You're a crook. I said, you are a crook. There's no... See the way we're living life. As I said, older, they talk the age. I said, laugh. I said, can't God do it? God does not do it. It's not that he can't. There are things he doesn't bother. God doesn't go around ruining people's lives. At the age of 20-something, 26 or 20-something, less than 30, God does you like that. How can you be balancing your life? Say, God can't do anything. Why are you arguing now? You are too... No, this world is all you are working for. That's why you keep arguing with me. At that age, you should be learning, serving. This boy was living large. See cars, see everything. I said, don't worry, we know where it will end now. And unfortunately, when they grab you, they are shipping you to where you belong. America, they're not going to... They're not putting you in prison in Nigeria. As a preacher, don't want to say, if you enter that church building, my God, once you sit down, your seat will rise to receive you. Your air condition above your head will come on. And then you will see there's a coffee holder there. They will just say, my God, these boys are doing ministry. You are crazy. Those guys are not doing any ministry. That's just a building. It's just a building. I'm not saying the building is bad. It's just a building. Go back to your work. Don't ever set those things in front of you. The Bible says all these things, they perish with the using. If you find it there, use it. If you don't find it, do whatever you have to do. Preach the gospel. Don't ever set those things in front of you. Because at the end of the day, as a rule, see, I'm not saying maybe, maybe not. Fact, every single time, those things will snatch the word of God from you. You know why? Because you open your heart through desire. You open your heart to unnecessarily strong temptations. God doesn't, you are looking for, they will keep being offered to you at a cost. If you're a preacher, listen to me. If they are offering, somebody invites you to come and preach somewhere, two invitations clash, please, don't take the invitation that you know will give you more money, because the temptation from the devil and from God. God is testing you to see what's in your heart. The devil is testing you to see how he will grab you. Check who wants to listen to you. Now, this is now what I want to say now is my own side. Personally, what I will check is, I will check how serious you people are. There's a way I will check it. In my little life, God has, I've been in many situations that I offend the rich people. They say, hey, maybe don't offend them, I can invite you back. For what? I don't like the way they be. I'll block your number. This person, if I remember one person, I block the number very strongly. Some people think it's connection, because this is connection, literally. To some of these big families in Nigeria, I say, no, I don't want connection. You don't want to hear the word of God, leave me alone. Block the number. Because if you don't do that, guaranteed to lead you astray. And I'm nobody's personal prophet. I don't care how rich you are. Let me not say, I'm just warning pastors. Because a lot of people are coming to church, that's why they are not saved. And pastors can't tell them the truth. Because it's expensive. Financially now. Because they are giving money. I keep telling the story of my friend. You know the one I'm talking about? Who he called the person who was giving half of the money the church was getting for their church activities. Only one person was giving half. Imagine they are spending 5 million naira a month. One person will drop 2.5. He called the person and said, anytime you give, I don't know, I'm unsettled. What's going on? Call the person to a corner after church. In a dark area. When nobody will see them, say, oh boy, talk to me. Why is your giving unsettling me? I won't say, oh God, thank you for asking. We steal the money. So his new job now was now to help the man stop stealing. Because he said, I'm stealing with very deadly people. It now became a prayer point. He said, but you have to... He told me, he said, oh boy, we felt it. You withdraw half of your income. I know the feeling. But is the income worth the price of a soul? And the person I was talking about, I met the person, grew up in faith, became one of his strong co-workers. But he didn't have money anymore. But he was happy, at least. This one is in the kingdom now. God will send money later. Back to where I began. Jesus always makes a demand. Remember, we're using the illustration with one sugar girl, all right? I said, and I'll say it again, this young woman is what they call in Nigeria of today, side chick, kept by an adulterous man, rich, giving her money. That's how she sustains herself. She goes to church. She claims to give her life to Christ. She goes back there and continues that relationship for 1 week. That week, she's not saved. I'm telling you the truth. Those who want to argue can continue arguing. I don't have time for argument. For those who want to listen, let me give it to you straight. She's not yet saved. She's only close to salvation. The Lord Jesus will demand the end to that relationship as his own first fruit of our salvation. Now, I'm not saying the only saved people are perfect. I didn't say so. I just said there's always a cost to salvation. It is not the full cost. I'm like, you're not paying for the whole salvation. It's what he demands. Like God said, this will be the full price for remission or forgiveness of their sins when they break down the altars that they made to the idols. Now, you know that that cannot save. You know that I cannot wash away sins. To wash away sins, you need the blood shed. But God said, this is the price I'm asking for. See those altars they built, let them break them down. Then I know they are serious. That's what God says. They are serious. I am not saying the girl after that day she's perfect. Did I say so? No. I just said that one, God says that is the cost of salvation. There are people that say they are saved. They are business people. They own a shop. God says, you are saved? Yeah. Enter that shop. Every fake product, pull it off the shelf. Every single one. You know they are fake. You own a pharmacy shop. You know the drugs are not reliable. Because you are not saved. If you can still hand somebody a fake antibiotic, you are not saved. So a sign of salvation, you go there. Go through everything. Everything of questionable integrity, you pull it down. And please, you can't sell them to somebody. You are complicit in the person's crime. If you do, you burn them. So salvation will suddenly change your fortune materially. Before, you had a shop that was worth 200 million naira in goods. By the time you're done, you've incinerated 180 million naira worth of materials. You want to hear the truth? That was when you gave your life to Christ. We preach a salvation these days that doesn't demand anything. So that's why the churches are full. Why won't it be full? No, think about it. You see, when I was a child, the so-called reborn, born again, whichever one they want to use, SU churches, they have such a physical, you know, later when we began to learn the gospel, the teachings, we realized that some of the things they did was not really, they were not doctrinally accurate. Is that okay? They were not. But I look back, I say, doctrine or not, that was the demand God gave people at that time. He allowed them to use it. So you came to church, instantly you lost social standing. Instantly, your clothes changed. I remember one woman when I was serving, they gathered, and then they found out I could teach the word, I should be teaching them. So then, I'm different now, I'm better. Then I was still teaching, you know, positional righteousness. And give me another word now. Identification with Christ in which to women who did not go to school. I'm sure I was just boring them silly. I came from university now where we read all the Kennehagen, Kenyon, and all of that. We're using big words. Sometimes you will even mistakenly tell them one Greek word. It was in the barracks. I was in the barracks. I mean, I was not even in the officers' quarters. I was in the sergeant's quarters. Most of them were wives of sergeants, and there was no officer's wife with us at all. I would sit down there. After a few days, even me, I could feel there was no grace. All the grammar took all the grace. So I have a friend. He's a lecturer in theology in the University of Ibadan. So I asked him whether he could do it. He said he could. The first day he did, they fell in love with him and fell out of love with me. I said, okay, oh, because he was very practical. Cautioned them on how to spoke to their children, how they live. Ah, very practical. Hey, I said, God will bless. We used to call the guy a pastor. Now, what I'm telling you is that one of those days, I was talking to one of the women. She was not telling the story of how some people told them that they couldn't wear earrings and all of that. And if they became Christians and all of that, So she now said that, she told herself that if that's what it takes, no, she can't live like that too. I remember what I told her. I said, ma, doctrinally, they were not right. I said, but you can't tell me if that's what God demands, you can't do it. I cautioned her on that. I said, no. Is it doctrinally sound? I told her, no, I agree with you that it's not doctrinally sound. In fact, that's why she picked up that. No, I said, no, I agree that it's doctrinally is not sound. However, if that's what God demands, ma, we'll give it to him. What is the thing in earrings? What is the thing in makeup? What is the thing in jewelry? And they say you should wear long skirts and cover your neck up to your ears. Huh? It's not going to go to heaven. Do you get my point? Those doctrines are extreme. I agree. Now I wouldn't demand it. Okay? However, for those that God allowed, listen to me, if you didn't follow it, you were not saved. I know what I'm telling you. Because it's a sign of where the heart is. If the heart loved the world so much, couldn't do without ordinary lipstick. Jesus said, this one doesn't even love me. Cannot give up lipstick for me. After all, that is what my messengers demanded from you. This one doesn't love me. Cannot give up earrings for me. After all, that's what my messengers demanded. Give it up first. Then as time goes on, I cannot tell you, don't bother. Wear those earrings. I'll give you new ones. Made of pure gold, all of them. Yeah, he can do that. Go read Ezekiel 16. God will knock people's door. Eh? Knock on your door and hand you bracelets. Say, wear it. It will fit you. Yeah, he does that. But sometimes, he collects it. Yeah, he collects. And if he collects, or he decides to collect, why not? If you can't give him earrings, you want to give him your life? And listen, when Jesus is making his demand, as for salvation, he's smart too. Many times, it goes for something that matters. Oh, and when it comes to salvation, usually things of iniquity. It may not be morally bad, but it will be against his will. Let me give an example. Paul, the cost of his own salvation was open identification with Christ. You know, for us now, Southern Nigeria especially, openly identifying with Christ, it doesn't cost anything. People were identifying with him when they were not saved. They were getting baptized. They were taking titles. So now, but for Paul, it was not a joke. People decided to kill him for that. What am I trying to say? Salvation always has a cost. The cost varies from person to person. There are people that their salvation is the job they are doing now. That's what God is going to collect. You say, what will I now do after? I don't know. I know I'm not your God, but listen to me. Let me just tell you. If that's what he's demanding, if you don't give it to him, you will not be saved, though. Let nobody lie to you. There is a reason why he said, in the last days, many will come to me, and they will say, Lord, Lord. There's a reason. They thought they were. He said, did we not prophesy in your name? Jesus said, I chose you 12, yet one of you is a devil. Yet that same person cast out demons in his name. That same person did miracles in his name when he sent them out two by two. There was no report that only Judas's gang did not get results. I'm sure that the Judas looked and said, I knew that God had forgiven me. After I'm not saved by my works, I can't be condemned by my works. Once you are saved, you're always saved. What does it have to show? The last blind man I laid hands on, go and ask his family. If I still call him until today, he calls me Papa. That's Judas. Because he went under a corporate anointing. Because even Saul, when he came to look for David, he came into the presence of Samuel. He began to prophesy and he removed his clothes. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons. And your name performed many miracles. He said, then I will say to them. He said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that's why I said what I said. Please, if you're a pastor, don't allow people, for their sake, don't allow them physical commitment. If you don't see spiritual fruit in their lives, because it gives them a wrong impression of salvation. It gives them a wrong impression that they are accepted by the Lord. Look at these people. They were saying to him, I was promoted. I became a regional pastor. Yeah, there are regional pastors that are not saved. That's not supposed to be a joke. I'm not thinking of anybody. I just know by principle it occurs. See, once you promote people, There's a denomination I know. The promotion is based on what they call results. Last convention you came, the church had 100 members. This time around, 200 members. Next time, and then look at your income. It's gone up from 1.5 million to 7 million naira in a year. You become a senior pastor. Nobody even bothers to screen what you are preaching. Those are people that promotion time, they start bribing the elders. And they want it because, you see, that is their own personal validation. I still find it funny, even though I'm not saying it's evil, when people do party that they made them deacon in church. They celebrate deacon. That is, they ordain you deacon now. Everybody come to the house, we'll now do reception. You're not a deacon. I say, excuse me. You are not a deacon, so it's party time. They gave you work. You're not celebrating. What is there to celebrate? I'm just wondering. They just put you in a position in which you're supposed to go and work. What are you celebrating? I know maybe you didn't think about it, but think about it well. In my Christian growth, I've been put in position of authority here and there. You come, you kneel down, they pray for you, they hand, then you go back to your seat and go and start your work. Not brethren, let's meet at the back, let's celebrate. You know what, I have now, I'm not the financial secretary of this fellowship. If you celebrate that kind of thing, we are going to withdraw the finances from you. We will. We don't trust you again. I mean, you must be up to something. You must be up to something that's not good. And please, when they put people in position of power, stop telling them congratulations. Then start telling them, I will be praying for you. I thank God for your life. I will be praying for you. Oh, I heard you have gone to, they posted you to be the head pastor of that branch. Wow, I will be praying for you. I thank God for your life. I will be praying for you. There's no congratulations, brethren. There is no need for congratulations. They've just put you in trouble. And I should be telling you congratulations. They just told you that your words will now be judged doubly by God. And I should be telling you congratulations. They just told you that your life will not be easy again. And I'll be telling you congratulations. Now if you want to sin, now your sin will affect many people. And I'll be telling you congratulations. You know, before when you beat your wife, her eyes swelled like this. And then she shook you with kitchen knife. And they had to stitch your leg. We just told you, well, it didn't affect anybody. It's your family problems. But now, is it going to be church scandal? And I should be telling you congratulations. There's nothing to congratulate you for now. I'm just going to tell you, oh boy, we thank God that he's found you useful. I will be praying for you. You guys, we meet at the, tell me one restaurant where we are going to celebrate it. They made you, that means I know you are up to something. I know half of the offering in that church is gone. The way you are celebrating, so I know you are up to something. The Lord is good. If you are a pastor, please bear these things in mind. All right? Now let's go back to what we're saying. So, I've explained so far that salvation has a cost. It does. The cost is not the real value of salvation, no. It's what God is just demanding to show that indeed you are serious. And it can be, from your own perspective, very expensive. You will lose your friends. There are people that they have a stable relationship, they give their life to Christ. God says, it is that girl I want or that boy I want. You can't, that's it. I end that relationship there. Bele. Yeah. All you will hear in, see, let me tell you, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is very personal. And then you open your Bible, it always falls to, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Yes. That is the one God will just sit on. David Pawson told a story, which illustrates what I want to say very beautifully. He said one day, of course, was doing outreaches, was preaching. This was in the UK. One day he finished preaching. There was a young woman who supposedly gave her life to Christ. So she came to see him that she doesn't understand that she's trying to be a Christian, but it's not working. He's like, what do you mean it's not working? That she just knew that she wasn't connecting. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just sit on your mat and say, you never do amu. So she came to see him. So I also do that. When you're talking to me or talking with me, wisdom lies with God. I hope you're getting my point. So what we try to do is to connect with the heart of God so that we'll know the words that he has for you. At that point in time, he got a word of knowledge. Sometimes, word of knowledge works funny. You may be aware of it, but my own personal experience has been that most of the times that things like that turn out to be a word of knowledge, I was not even aware. I just spoke normally, just a thought that came to my mind. I don't make it look like a big deal, I'll just say something. So he just asked the young lady. He just realized what was going on. He just said, the man you are living with, are you married to him? And the girl stopped and said, he said, marriage is just a piece of paper. It doesn't change the love that they have for each other and all of that. It's just David Paulson said, I'm sorry then. That's what the problem is. You are married, you are living with a man you are not married to. That's all. Forget his theory, his philosophy. Forget it. You are living with a man that you are not married to. Jesus doesn't accept that. And she broke into tears. And he made a statement. He said, I wish I could tell you that she made the right choice. She turned and walked away. A man came to Jesus. He said, what must I do to gain eternal life? How did this start? Jesus said, you know the law. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not do this. He quoted it for him. The man said, all of this I have done from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, aha. This is the cost of your own salvation. Now, I'm putting words there. You get my point. I'm trying to explain. He said, go, sell all you have. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And the Bible says, he will leave there sad because he had much possession. It's not everybody told that. Do you know that? It's not everybody. But that young man, he said, you want eternal life? Go and sell all you have. Give to the poor. And come and follow. Do you know till today, he's saying that to people? People think Christianity is just a convenient thing. There are those who are drug dealers. Then they give their lives to Christ. And they want to remain rich. Brethren, it doesn't work. Because money is funny. Drug they deal. When you stop, the money will go down. And Satan will tell you, look at it. You are now poor. And someone will not say that God wants you to be rich. It's not a lie, but not like that. And listen, that is why Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He knows what he's saying. Because there are times that the demand, money is powerful. I've seen people who are suffering before, you understand? Maybe you didn't see them directly, you hear stories. They can't let people know they are suffering. What I mean is that, doesn't have food, he has not paid house rent, he's not done anything, or he has sold the house he's living in. Yet, anytime he wants to go out there, he doesn't have a car anymore, so he always takes an expensive Uber and sits at the back, just for show. Meanwhile, you and I know that he's running himself further into debt. Do you get my point? It's going to be more difficult for him to dig himself out. But he can't let anybody see that he's not rich anymore. Hey. See, true salvation can be expensive for that individual. I still remember one man when I was in church, when I was young. I went to service. He came to give a testimony. I was giving that extreme. Our guys used to do those days. Of course, we're children. The SU, movement and all of that. Nobody could be a hairdresser because hairdressing was the road to hellfire. Now, that was then, like, it's one of those extremes. We know that it's not really so now, okay? But however, at that time, that was what they thought. And the Lord didn't see it fit to correct it. So this man was a hairdresser. He gave his life to Christ. Do you know what? I saw him. He closed his shop and became poor. As people were giving their lives to Christ, they were shutting down businesses. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. And they became poor. Was it necessary for their time? The doctrine? No, the doctrine was not accurate. What I'm saying is that, please, Christianity, there are people who give their life to Christ, and the price God is asking for is what they are laying claim to now as wealth. And they won't give it. That's what Jesus meant, literally. That it's easier for a camel to pass through the eyes of a needle. Because that brings a lot of societal disgrace. That's with the word. But Jesus expects that you should be willing to suffer it for my sake. Otherwise, my salvation is not important to you. I think I can leave that one there. Let everybody make of that what God helps them with. The Lord is good. Now, let's continue with the main meat of what we are talking about today. The Lord said something. Many are called, few are chosen. And let me remind us of this again. Even fewer are faithful. Many are called, few are chosen. Who are those who are chosen? Those who pay the price that the Lord is asking for. Those who agree to break down the altars and all the idols so that Jesus may be Lord indeed in their lives. No matter the cost of it, they are the ones that are chosen. It's when you respond to the Lord's demands and you make those sacrifices that indeed you are said to be what? Chosen. But when you have been chosen, there's another thing that starts in life. Remember the parables. No need to go over them again. There are things that we all know very well. When the sower went forth to sow, there are three groups of soil. What's the first one? The one that the seed fell on and was too hard and dry. So the birds of the air came and picked that one up. Those are the ones that heard and did not understand. The second group are those that had the shallow earth. Remember that? So the Bible says that it sprang up quickly, but because they did not have depth of earth, they did not produce anything. Then the third group are those who had depth of earth, but then when it was time to produce fruit, you know why the fruit didn't come out at all? The cares of this world. That's what I was saying, talking about. The deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, did not allow them to produce. And they all fall under the first category. They didn't produce any fruit. Now, I want to talk about those who produce fruit. All right? Now, among those who produce fruit, there are three categories also. Those who produce 30-fold, those who produce 60, and those who produce 100-fold. And if you go by the principle of scripture, that 100 is like the maximum, all right? That's the full manifestation of God's call in their lives. They are the ones that they call faithful. So there's a call. Everybody that up to that point was called. The ones who began to produce fruits are the ones we call chosen. But the faithful, all right, are those that went as far as God wanted them to go. And what's my message again to you this morning? That there is a place to go. Being saved is the beginning, not the end. Did you hear what I said? Nobody's answering me. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Salvation is what? The beginning. But there's progress to make. Now, let me get back to this once saved, always saved doctrine, which is a very, very terrible doctrine that's been introduced into the body of Christ. Because, you see, there's no need for complacency. You're not benefited by it. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, I've seen people, the idea all the time is that, don't worry, your salvation is intact. First, a very terrible doctrine, but let me not sit on whether it's true or false for now. One thing even they have never argued with is that if you are still discussing whether your salvation is intact or not, you are not a candidate for progress. Are you getting my point? If we're arguing whether you are still saved or not saved. Obviously, we are not arguing whether you are making spiritual progress. Because for those who are making spiritual progress, we are not discussing whether they are saved or not saved. We all uniformly agree that they are fine. Why I find that doctrine so sad when people seem to be pushing is that the Bible says, let us go on to perfection. You're not talking about perfection. You are so every Christian should know. Even salvation we're talking about is even the beginning. It's the beginning. We are not on this earth just to make it into heaven. You know, those when we're young, I heard this many times that the aim is to make heaven. That's not true. That is not true. The aim is to be fully conformed to the image of Christ. That's the first thing. And secondly, you know, Jesus said something to the disciples. He said, they asked him, grant that we will sit on your left and on your right in your kingdom. He did not say there's no such position. He didn't say so. The point I'm making is that there is an aspiration that every Christian should have to become the most that God wants out of his life. We should have a drive to become spiritual, literally spiritual giants. Now, let me just say, what's a spiritual giant? I don't mean we should have a drive to become another E. Adeboye. With all due respect for our senior brethren in the body of Christ and in ministry, being the head of a big church like Redeem or Winners or the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church does not say anything about your spirituality. Whether God thinks you're a giant or not, we don't know. We are the ones that think so. Don't forget, I have a lot of respect for these, our senior men of God. Okay, let me not talk about anybody. Let's talk about those who respect me and who love me. I am not a spiritual giant. I'm just anointed to teach you the word of God. You are just here, or you are listening to this because of that anointing. We can't judge anything till the end. And judgment is not in your hands. You can't effectively judge me. Now, whether good or bad, you are not sure I'm doing well. You can't be. See, no matter how nice you try to be to me, you cannot be sure. One of the greatest prophets in modern times that this world ever saw. Well, of course, when we say that, because Americans generally have a lot of visibility. There are people that are probably greater, but they don't have as much. In fact, when we hear of some people in Western Nigeria at that time, if it was Americans that ran this country, their books would be everywhere, stories about them. But there's not much about them because we're just not. I mean, when you hear, many of you have heard of people like Apostle Babalola. I don't think these are, so let's just leave that thing, all right? But let's just follow the American story. They do a lot of writing. So cultures should try and write. That's what I'm trying to say there. Otherwise, they'll start telling you that it's Mungo Park that found River Niger. Let me not say anything bad today. That is illiteracy for you. When you not write books, somebody else will tell your story. So let's not just sit on that. The Lord is good. So let's just see that story, all right, of the Americans. One of the greatest prophets in modern times, by that account, by the time he died, God removed him out of frustration. I heard that when he died, his followers didn't believe. They kept on looking at the body. Say, this man go get up. Oh, boy, not get up. After a while, they had to bury. They didn't know a man like him could die. Let me explain how powerful his ministrations were. There are times he said his ministry, you just stay there and he's waiting. He said he's waiting for the angel that normally stands on his right when he wants to minister, that he has not yet come. He was called from the time he was a child. Do you understand? He was that powerful. There are so many stories we hear about him. some of the people now copy now, familiar spirits, no. By divine this manifestation, he was so accurate in his word of knowledge. What and they knew, very nice, quiet, humble. He was not very educated. Very nice, quiet, humble man. Spiritual power. No, in fact, Kenegi will tell you that when cases are too difficult for the rest of them, they send them to him. Yet the way the day was going to die, God revealed to other prophets that I'm tired of this guy. That is leading people astray. That was the word given to the prophets. His friends had called him, said, these things you are doing are not good. When he starts teaching sometimes, say, who gave you the power to teach? Do you know anything? Now, they didn't say it like that, but they inferred it. You're an evangelist. You're a prophet. Just go there and do the prophetic thing and leave. Stop trying to decode scripture and teach us the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, what it means, how you're supposed to be baptized. They say, that will not concern you now. Just shout, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is coming again. Heal the sick and leave the place. He said, no, now that people are teaching, why can't he teach? His friends tried to stop him. Other ministers said, but this thing is not right. And finally, God revealed to some other prophets and gave the date. This is the time I'm removing him because I'm tired. And that was the spiritual giant. Do you get where I'm going? That was the spiritual giant in the eyes of who? Men. Full of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Yet God looking at him and say, oh boy, this guy don't frustrate me. Just so the angels remove him and give a date. And they removed him. So when we're talking about spiritual giants, we're not talking, don't point at anybody. That's the point I'm making. It is you. What did he say here? Now let's go back to where we began from. He said, I will give them a name which nobody knows apart from the one who has it. So the real spiritual giant is just between him and God. Like I say all the time, there are people. Okay, let's talk. What's the meaning of a name? How do I go about it? Let me just keep talking. It's everything will tie. He said, I will give them what? To eat. No, I'll give them hidden manna, remember? I'll give them to eat of the tree of life. So one of the blessings is what? Something to eat. Something to feast on. There are many ways to interpret it, but there's one I understand. When the Bible talks about food, things that you eat, it has to do with the connections you make, especially with what, like visually, what you can see, what you can perceive in the spirit. I'll give you an example. The Lord came to the garden. Adam, where are you? Well, let's make a long story short. We're naked, so we hid ourselves. What did he say? First question. Who told you were naked? Second question. Have you eaten? Good. Stop there. Have you eaten? What I told you not to eat. What does that tell you? When you eat, you start hearing things in the spirit. You didn't catch that. Who told you were naked? Wait. For somebody to tell you, I know who would tell you were naked. How did you hear and accept his suggestions? You must have fed on something you are not supposed to eat. It's a simple principle. Where I'm going is this. Just bear that in mind. So when God says, I will give of the hidden manna, it's not just food. You have to understand in spiritual things, strength comes from vision. So when I give them of the hidden manna, this is how I understand it. It means that they will have ability to discern things other people can't discern. That manna opens your eyes. I hope I get my point. You know, the first time I heard a particular teaching, those days, my pastor in Lagos, I didn't know him. I just saw he said, manna, the food of champions. It made me go to the church. What did he say? Why did I go to the church? I said, whoever wrote this, he's trying to say something. There's no space here. So I went to go and look for him. What is it about? He said, you know, there are doctrines that you can't see in the pages. You read that, those pages, not there. Until somebody says it's there, do you not read it? Then one way or the other, you now see it. And more like you advance spiritually to be able to understand it. Because it took me more than 20 years to finally get the point. He said, the problem with Israel was what they were eating and what they desired to eat. That was why they could see the giants as big. He said, what was the fact about the life of Caleb and Joshua. He said they ate manna and they stuck with manna. So I'm like, okay, how did you know? I don't know that you're getting the point. He said those who feast on manna, who enjoy manna, who continue to imbibe manna, when they see giants, they are not threatened. What they keep on seeing is how big God is. That why those people were afraid is the kind, their heart was in Egypt. So they were, now adding my own words now, they were eating the things of Egypt. That the strength of Joshua and Caleb came from feasting on manna. Now, there are two ways to feast on manna. You can feast on it and grumble. What is this? Is it all we are going to eat? You can feast on it with thanksgiving. If you feast on it with thanksgiving, when you see giants, they look so small compared to your God. Your God is so big in your eyes. Every time you look, you are seeing a big God. You look to your right, you see a big God. You look to your left, you see a big God. All around you, big angels. So when you see giants, you compare them to your angel on your right. Say, like, these boys are short, man. And you are looking at giants. But those who can't see the angels, either literally or figuratively speaking, when they see the giants, what do? They compare the giants to themselves. And oh boy, you should run. Abba, when you are not suicidal. It makes sense. And if you go and check it, David, when David saw Goliath, what was that he was saying? Who is this guy to challenge the armies of the living God? He was not comparing Goliath with himself. He was comparing Goliath with the living God. What did he see? This uncircumcised Philistine. So in his eyes, Goliath shrank. Then the living God grew big. And it's not possible to be afraid at such a time. You can't be afraid. See, you can't be afraid. I told you I've reduced my argument to people. Because I've understood now that the reason why I'm confident is what I'm seeing. Sometimes I see people fight. I told one of my colleagues came one day, say I should please tell him the truth. I said, what? He said, did Jesus appear to you to tell you he's coming very soon? I'm like, we can't question with that. He said, because you don't seem to be bothered with what is bothering the rest of us. I found it very funny. Like, you're not... I said, what? Like, no, Jesus must have told you something. That all this thing we are doing, you know, it won't last long. So that's why I don't argue with people again. Like my brother will say, this is their reality. People are afraid. That's their reality. You cannot tell the person not to take the actions he's taking because he's seen what you are not seeing. And he can't live the way you are living because you are seeing what he's not seeing. So when God says, I will give you a hidden manna or to eat of the, grant to eat of the tree of life, eating, oh boy, opens your eyes. And let me tell you something about authority. Once you see, once you can see, authority is automatically conferred. Let me give an example. When our guy, Elisha, when the Syrian king sent to them go and capture him, and his servant said, alas, my master, I like that English, how shall we do? Alas, my master, how shall we do? What did he say? Did he just say that, no, we are stronger than them, don't worry, they are... No, what did he say? Those who are on our side are more than those who are on their side. He has seen it. Now, whether he saw it literally or the word that God gave him is still resounding and creating visions in his heart, I don't know. But seeing, he has seen. So it was impossible to panic. So Elisha, when the servant wouldn't relax, so you think about it, you see soldiers surrounding everywhere and your guy is having breakfast or is meditating. What should we do? All the tells that say there are not plenty. Whether there are plenty or not, I mean, just me and you that are here. So he wouldn't let the boss rest. So what did the boss offer as prayer for him? He said, thank you. He said, God, please open his eyes so I can have some peace. The moment God opened his eyes and he saw the chariot, it was waiting at the fire. You can imagine, he was sitting there and say, nonsense, how many of them came, sir? Come, who are you looking for? No, just imagine the boldness that will enter him. I can imagine you just go there, run there, and it's, woo! If I walk, I'm just imagining that the guy, he will find the whole situation hilarious. When his master was saying, who are you looking for? You know what he was? He was following the master behind. Yes, who are you looking for? So he said, the man is not here. Yeah, he's not here. Say, follow us. You know, he was right beside his other guy, feeling confident. Why? Because of vision. Vision gives you authority. It does. You suddenly will be, you know, you just relax. You don't, what is all, why is everybody panicking? You don't understand why they are panicking. That's what Jesus was saying. The one prayer I pray to God all the time, Father God, if God says, what do you want me to do for you personally? There are two sides. What do you want me to do for you personally in your own life? Say, this is for you. That's one. What do you want me to do for you? That is things I would do as ministry. There are two different requests. When I have to answer the one for myself, my first request always is, help me to see from above. It's not money. What am I doing with money? It's not material things. I just said, Lord, let me see from above. You know, when you see from above, this money people are pursuing, you suddenly won't have interest in it. Because sometimes you will look from above, and they say one man has 50 billion naira, and all you can see is monopoly money. I don't know whether I get my point. You see it as emptiness, that with that 50 billion, he can't buy anything that makes meaning. You will watch three of his children go mental on drugs, and he can't cure them. You can see it. You will see him fall sick, his wife fall sick, and he won't be able to treat himself or his wife. And he has 50 billion naira. You suddenly will be able to see, you're not the man, you are seeing it clearly. You will see his destiny is not going anywhere. If anything, it's retarding his growth. So say, should I give you the same 50 billion? Say, what would I do with it? You literally will just look and say, what is it about? Why? You have seen, know what David said? It was David who said, one of the psalmists anyway. He said, I went into the temple and I did what? I beheld their end. The people I was envying before, the moment I saw the end of mankind, I said, I believe me. Not interested. I wish the church would stop behaving as if we're in competition with the world. We're not. There is an end of all things. There's a place where we belong in that end. So when the Lord says, I will give them to a hidden manner, this is my understanding. Of course, there's more to it. You're getting my point. There certainly is more to it. But for now, this is the understanding I have. That it's one way by which grants them authority. Remember, overcomers. The second one that I want us to look at again. He said, I'll give them a stone, a white stone, and a name on it. After meditating, this was the understanding I came to. The white stone represents a seal. It's like a stamp. These days, it's not a white stone. It's a steel. It's a piece of steel material. We make our own with steel now. And then if you look at the seal, there is a name on it. So it's not a white stone and a name, separate things. It's when you look at the white stone, it has the name on it. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That white stone is a seal. That is, the person has a seal, and the name represents the authority that seal represents. Do you get what I'm saying? For example, now, if something is sealed and look at it, you see Office of the President of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. You know that is an executive order. Every military man will obey it. Every policeman will obey it. Every person in the armed forces must obey it. Every civil servant must obey it. Why? The stamp, now that's what we'll call it now, is Office of the President of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. There's nothing higher in this country, physically speaking. If you show that letter, if they say the governor said, did you hear what I said? Look at this. I hope you're getting my point. I remember one day I followed one of our brothers. Okay, the one that's a minister now. This was long ago. He came to, I think we're doing something. I said, I ended to go to Nsukka. I said, I was going to Nsukka. Ah, so two of us entered the vehicle and we drove there. Needed to see the vice chancellor. When we got to the gate, Of course, you know, the way it is now, is VC's house. We go to the office, it's not that in the office, it's in the house. We go to the gate. So the security man came, that, like, what do you guys want? So he looked at the security, said, from the presidency. So that one, because he looked at the two of us, he said no. He apologized that he thought he meant the SUG presidency. The guy had to come to us, and he's very sorry that these are the students come here calling themselves president. You know, student union government. So no. The man said, no, I meant presidency in Abuja. Sorry. They opened the gate, told us where to drive in, and park. That's when he came and told that he's so sorry. Oh. He told us a bunch of students. This was many years ago. The gate opened when we tossed the name from the presidency. He had a message for the vice chancellor. Literally came from Abuja. So there was something that was going on. So after they ushered us in, wait here, and the vice chancellor came out, you know, and we talked as a Professor Nebo that time, you understand? Yeah. No, we had a very nice chat. We talked about the gospel, talked about many things. He came to deliver me a particular letter. There was something that they were doing, so they needed the VC to authorize some things. That's a white stone. And a name that opens doors. I hope you're getting what I'm saying.
Yes, sir.
There's one day I was helped by Isaac Omole in preaching. That one day, he was working with T.O. Badari. And somebody was sick. T.O. Badari was supposed to go there. And the man couldn't go. He now sent him. And the one said, when you get there, tell him that T.O. Badari said you should get up. You are well. Did you get that?
Yes, sir.
That's a name in ministry things. He now told another story. That he too, when he now became, they said one young man broke back or something. He said somebody, tell him, I said, as he come online, he said he should get up. The young man got up. It was when he told the doctors, the nurses that he's going home. They're like, how can you get home when you have an accident, you broke your back? He said, I'm going home. When he got up and started walking, all of them almost collapsed to replace him on the bed. That's what they call is a white stone. Now, these people are ministering, okay? But in your personal life, let me give an example. When we're young, we're taught authority of the believer. Now I realize that a lot of that authority, once it's not your personal life, is potential authority. Please bear it in mind, it's potential. If your personal life, you have authority over everything. But we had this impression that we'll just come outside and stop the rain. And rain will not fall. And I think Ray made it a point to make sure that that thing is not true. We should learn it. Between God and the rain, make sure anytime I want to stop the rain will fall harder. So that even you would know that this doctrine cannot be correct. Do you know, I found out later, studying the scriptures, that the teaching itself is not wrong. It's who it applies to. Now, listen to this. This is the kind of thing you aspire to. And I want to explain this clearly. Everybody, please stand and follow me. Note the Lord said, the name is given to somebody, all right? And only him knows that he has that name and nobody else. So there are times rain will gather. And somebody will look and say, look at his time, look and say, this rain can't fall now. And the rain will just shift away. You won't know. I thought it was going to rain heavily. It has stopped. It's one woman that wanted to go somewhere that looked and shook her head. I said, no, I don't think this rain is good at this time. Let it come back in 3 hours. Now, even though there are 1,000 Christians in that place or 100,000, that name was given to one person. And only she knows. Nobody else knows who is shifting rain up and down in this place. No, such authorities, yeah, they exist. No, we were talking yesterday that when the Lord said, we're talking, it was when we're answering that question, when somebody can't you joke again, and we're not talking about that, that you have to be careful. Your words are very powerful. That if you have to crack joke as a Christian, it's a lot of us talk nonsense because there's no power in our words. Okay, yeah, there's no power, and we know. That's why you have to be careful when you're cracking jokes. That's why I told you that when I started joking, when I learned those things, I started modifying my jokes. Like, there's one guy here, he used to be a sinner in some areas. I won't mention his name. So I tell him that all the iniquity he did against Bill Gates and what are the other people you offended? And Elon Musk and co. No, Elon Musk was not there that time. Mark Zuckerberg. I said, only Jesus will forgive you. Now, is that it was funny. We will laugh about it. But is it true or false? Who forgives? Jesus. We joke about it. I said, this guy, the only way he's going to get into heaven is because Jesus died for him. Then we will laugh. But it's not that. Do you get what I'm saying? It's take it literally. I said, look at the way you are walking like you made a billionaire. Don't you want it to come to pass? Do you follow my point? You can joke, but the guiding principle I use is that if you're cracking a joke, do it such a way, if it comes to pass, it won't be a bad thing. Now let's get back to, so the what we're now saying is that, so we're now pointing that when the Lord spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning him, what did he say? Listen, what did he say? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. On the transfiguration, now what's the next statement? Who did he say that to? Let me answer it. Everybody. The whole of creation. The weather. The earth. The trees. The mountains. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So if he says to a tree, no one will eat of your fruit again. Tree, listen to him. If he says to a mountain, be removed from here and cast over there. Mountain, listen to him. If he says to the storm, be still. Wind, sea, skies, everybody, listen to him. You get the principle? That's the reason why Jesus could not just crack a useless joke. You know why? They will listen. So you see this Akru car, even if it's brand new, that car has been aquacalized. Yeah, the car will listen. So that's why, let's practice for power. Are you getting my point? If you see your friend's car, don't call it Akru car. Say, oh boy, you buy Lamborghini. So that if the car were to change... Do you get my point? You instead of laughing at this, say, no, just say, ah, my motto be this. From here to better ones now. Hey, you go soon begin drive BMW. You know, people will laugh. But do you know, that car will just park itself. BMW will just come replace that one. Say, Oga, they said, because, you know, if Jesus said that, by the end of the week, you have a BMW. You know that? You drive one old Purumjeje. You know what they call Purumjeje? When we're young, that's always the cars that are not good. We call them Prum Jeje. You know why? When you raise the car, that's, you know, Prum Jeje. You will raise it, then you give one, it will backfire. So, you carry a Prum Jeje, all right? To the Lord. And he says, is that your car? He says, yes. He says, oh, better ones are coming. You know that car will leave you. A better one, we come. You know, it was said, let's talk about a white stone and a name. It was said concerning Samuel, God did not allow his words fall to the ground. Question, how many of us are even ready for such authority? Even myself, I fear, say, God, please, let's take it easy because you will have killed all the MOT people in Enugu. You know. You will have killed people. You see, before God confers such authority on people, he first gives you wisdom and discernment and patience of soul. God has to let you know that your words are powerful. If MOT clamps your tire, even if it's wrong, don't kill him for it. When you know the power of God to avenge you of your adversary, you look at the young, confused boy. The Bible says he's hopelessly confused. Just look at him and say, God have mercy on you. May you grow and have wisdom. And when it comes to money, let me just tell you about money. Don't ever be afraid of money. To spend it, to keep. Don't be afraid. I pray that God will help me to that point. When you say, hey, you should go. You could just say, where do I transfer the money to? You say, you have to go to office. I can't go to your office. Give me the official account. Pay them where they're. You are not supposed to wire them the money. God said, see, before the end of the day, I'll give you 3 times back. Don't worry about that. I pray we'll get to that point.
Amen.
Oh, I pray we'll get. Is it you, money? Money? Please, first, let me just tell you, you can start from one place. Don't fight over money. Never. Never quarrel over money. You understand? Especially when it's your friend or brother, family member. Start with that one. Or let's even start with your wife. If your wife says, give me all the money, just give it to her. Okay, if your husband says, give me all the money, it's money. Don't fight over money. Don't. It must never cause quarrel between you and anybody. If it gets to that point, leave it. Just leave it. It's money. Just leave it. It's money. You treat money like that. Doesn't mean you have plenty of it. In fact, 2 experiences, personally. First time I got in the midst of those that had money, I didn't leave that place, all right? I grew up in a normal, my parents were civil servants and all of that, so I grew up in a normal house, all right? Not people just spending. The first time I entered, people just spend money anyhow. When I left there, you know what? Some people will leave the place and I'm like, man, I must hammer in this life. No, that was not what I left with. What I left with was that God, I would never struggle for money. Because I didn't see them struggle. I saw my young colleagues doing 3 jobs to earn 15,000 naira. I've told the story many times. 3,000, because then as a young doctor, one shift, 5,000, what they paid you. So money is different from now, all right? But then it wasn't big, because 5,000 then it was less than $70. So let's not make it like it was less than $70. Less than $70. So I know what I'm telling you. So when we say, we couldn't buy anything. And my guys, we work 3 jobs because they didn't want to buy a car. So that money, they'll save for like 6 months. Don't eat. They will go broke. They can't even buy shaving sticks. They don't think. At the end of 6 months, they will manage to save 45,000, which was what you got the oldest Honda Quintet for. Yeah, it was terrible. But that's not the point. The point was that then I mixed with these people. And what I worked for 5 months, for 10 months, they used to buy a pair of shoes, one pair, not two. And they were buying $1,000 jackets. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Now, not story they told, I tested some of those things. Please, let me check whether this thing will look nice on somebody. I will wear it. And I'm like, yeah, carry me to heaven. Let us see. When I left there, what did I live with? It wasn't, oh, me too, I must have money. No, lie. It was at that time I told you guys, I prayed and said, God, if you don't want to give me money, keep it. Just don't give me a wife. But I swore I would never struggle for it. I saw them walk. It wasn't, those days, they put music in one of those vehicles with my 40 month salary. I don't want to give you the figure. What I work for 40 months, they used to put music in the car. So my friend came to visit in Lagos that time. I said, Cash, come. We entered the car, closed the door. I put it on. I still remember it was Shabaranks that came on. When the guy hit, my friend's face changed. He didn't know such music existed. Either it was Bose or Pioneer, the music set. We had to work 40 months to buy the music set. And not pay, take a dime from our salaries. Young doctors. When I left there, I told myself I would never struggle for money. I didn't say, no, I just said, Father God, either you give me or you don't. But struggle for it, never. I'm telling you, struggle for, ask my wife when I first met her, I made it clear to her I didn't have money. I made it clear. This guy doesn't have and is not bad to look for. No, there are those who, you know, eventually, don't worry. I didn't tell her, don't worry, because if you want to worry now, just go. See, as you see me, so, now so I be. I'm not planning to improve. The only improvement in my life shall be character. I will know God more. I will take good care of you. But this guy is not going to pursue money. I can't. I will feel like a fool. Because I saw those who had it. They didn't have as much brain as... In fact, I think my brain was bigger than their own. Some of them couldn't speak English, correct? They go jam tenses like this. Tense, they pull back. You know, tenses, when they want to talk. Tenses, you say, we don't want to get injured. The Lord is good. So that when it comes to money, treat it like that. Oh. Don't feel anything. Just live your life. If you want anything, ask the Lord for it. God will surround you with favor. Yes. What people are paying 50 million to get, God will, somebody will take you, pay 5 million, go. I'm telling you, you now be living in the, you know, large. People will now think, this guy is living. They won't know that you are living on favor. You're not living on stress. You're not living on money. You're living on what? Favor, divine favor. I dig into that. I hope I help somebody. I was talking about authority. Yes, authority. Authority. So, let me go back to a particular point. So, we were taught all those authorities of the believer. Later on, I found out that no, they are true potentially. That's what you should keep your eyes on. This life has different areas, has different geographical territories, has different, they call it mountains, all right? Different territories when it comes to economy, business, ministry, all kinds of things. And what God wants, you go and check your scriptures. He said the king was going out to take what? Kingdoms for himself. Right, we're going to take a kingdom for himself and then return. Before he left, what did he do? He gave minas, talents to his servants. I said, do business until I come. Now, when he came back, according to how they had done business, what did he do? He said, you be in charge of what? 10 cities. You be in charge of 5 cities. You be in charge of 2 cities, whatever it is. He put them in charge. Basically, he gave them a seal, a stone, a white stone we're talking about, and a name, authority, that's what he gives. So when he gives you authority, suddenly you can... You see, let's take Nigeria education system. They behave one kind. There's a way you live your life onto a point. You don't like something they are doing. You sit in your house and say, God, this is not good. And it will stop. And nobody, somebody will think government just changed their mind. No, they didn't change their mind. You said, no, I don't like it. Do you care what I'm saying? See, like I said before, God confers such authority on people. He must develop you spiritually because you can't be emotional. Because whether you are emotional or not, whether you are right or wrong, if you decree something, it will be established. So God first builds you up to the point where, look at what he said about Jesus Christ. We're talking about, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He said he will not judge with the seeing of his eyes, with the hearing of his ears. He said with righteousness he will judge the afflicted. How did he say it again? No, let's just read it. What did Isaiah say? I want us to get something correct there. All right. Isaiah chapter 11. So then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of God. Now let's read verse 3. He said, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. And decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now, why did I read this? For you to see that when God confers authority, all right? The first, you know, the Bible says that he that rules his spirit is better than one that takes a city. God first trains the person to be able to rule his spirit, who is not impulsive in judgment. So the first to state his case will seem just, all right? So the person already knows that. God helps him to know. And this comes through training. Before the Lord said, this is my beloved son, that person has passed through what? Training. What is the training of God? That's what we're talking about. One, instruction. You hear the word of God. You keep hearing. Then you pass through tests and trials. And as a result of those tests and trials, we talked about it. Listen, just understand this life. What you are going for is a place where God will call you an overcomer and confer authority upon you. That's the summary of my message. What you are going for is the place where God will say you are an overcomer. Like we said, you are not an overcomer unless you overcome. Do you get my logic? You are not called an overcomer just being alive. You are called an overcomer because what? You overcame. You overcame temptations. Now, go and read it. There are many things you have to overcome. You overcome bitterness. Now, you can't overcome bitterness except you have a reason to be bitter. If everybody treats you nice, what justification do you have for bitterness except you are crazy? The only thing you can be saying I overcame bitterness is simply when you have cause to be and you refuse to be. In recent times, let me just tell you, this is sound very fun. Just forgive people. What did I say? Just make it a habit. Just be forgiving people. Just wake up in the morning and say, oh boy, have you offended me recently? I just want you to know I forgive. Yeah, it's very important. It's very important. If somebody does something that hurts you, your default position must be forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying you don't, as a result of that, decipher people's character. Yeah, because you have to live with wisdom. What I'm trying to say is that if you know that this man, for example, now is, if he drives your car, he will jam it. He doesn't know how to drive. Every time you give it, he will jam him. Next time he comes, will you give him the car? No. It's not unforgiveness if you don't give him. It's simple common sense. So, boy, you know Sabi drive. Go and take Uber. I'll give you money for Uber. I'm not angry. Don't kill yourself in my motto. You get what I'm saying by that? All right? So you can judge people's character and relate with them based on their character. But forgiveness is that you're not seeking retribution. You're not seeking for the person to be punished. And you will not pay back in any way. And next time the person needs help, like this one who is spoiling your car, next time he comes for a car, you're not giving him a car. You're giving him money to go and take Uber. Now, having explained what I mean by forgiveness, please make it a favorite pastime in life. Just be looking for who to forgive. Just look, who will I forgive today? Just forgive. You will live longer like that. And that way, you will even be happier because some of the people you're angry with, God will prosper them when you are watching like this. If you have not forgiven them, you go, you're just sad. You go see the pain in you. Please don't go around angry with people. Just forgive. There's one of my friends, all right, that we had some strain some time ago. I told my wife that if only for this, I would have loved to avoid that situation. Because the thing was not on my ears. Now, I'm not trying to justify myself, okay? It was the one that was angry with me. All right? Because maybe I offended him or something. But what I'm going is that it pains me that that relationship strained. Just even for selfish reasons, it was not necessary. I would have gladly forgotten and forgiven everything if I just could remend it absolutely. Because at the end of the day, I gain nothing. I'm not saying because of that you won't do what is right. But when it depends upon you, forgive the person. Just, okay, they go. No worry. I don't forget about it. Let's just be like that. That doesn't stop God from arranging everybody. But if it's a loved one, pray for the person. For God, if the person did evil, say, go ahead, take it easy. Have mercy. Now, I just went into a small aside there. Hey, please, if you are married there, if you normally use forgiveness, if your normal dose of forgiveness that you have is 10 units, go and buy like 200. Have subscription. You get my point? There is nobody that will offend you more than your wife and more than your husband. No, even if your husband is as nice as Pastor Banky, he will still offend you. You know me, I don't do anything wrong. I'm always I'm perfect. I hope you don't believe that. There's no way. And if you say, yeah, me and my wife, I thank God that two of you are angels, but some of us, We are human, and the wives we married, they are human too. So sometimes human beings, they don't have resurrection body. You know what I'm saying? So this flesh, they act up. And if you marry the woman, like most of us did, because some Americans marry other guys, so, but I'm not talking about my wife, I'm just talking about other women. She's not like this, which is also a lie, but let's just. One day somebody told me that, why did you do this to your wife? I said, I'm laughing. I said, why are you laughing? I said, my wife told you that. He said, yes. I said, I'm laughing some more. I said, why? I said, don't worry, she's in a bad mood. By evening, she'll be okay. He said, don't do like that again. I said, see, it makes no difference. It was not what I did. It was a mood matter. It's not you I'm talking about. I'm just talking generally. Where am I going, brethren? If you are married, you must have solid. And let me just tell you something. That forgiveness as a husband and a wife is selfishness, self. I mean, it's for your own good. You know, we are Christians, amen? When we have a wife, it's only one. Do you get my point? So, okay, if you come to the vex, where you go? There's one angel God put in my house long ago. That guy, his only job is to terrorize me at night when I'm angry. Yeah, he has a way of scaring me from my sleep. So, well, God has helped me for a long time. I've always had a house that has many rooms. So maybe I'm angry, I refuse to go to my room, and now I'll now watch television till late. And I sleep there. Now that guy, they wake me up. I'll just wake up suddenly and say, hey! You just wake up suddenly. Immediately just go to the room and go and lie down there. Hey, said it. If you come out from there. So what I'm trying to say is that it's for your own good. Have mercy on your wife. Have mercy on your husband. So what you did pained me. Say, Pele. That's tell yourself, Pele. Don't worry. Tell yourself, Pele. Because if you're waiting for him to say, Pele. Even Elder John, I found out yesterday, he said he's vexed. Until yesterday, I told Elder John he's vexed. He said, your daddy, my wife vexed me. I said, you, John? How could that happen? We say it's not true. You say it really happened. I say, John, how could that happen? Because I used to think nobody can vex him. Because that guy is very holy. Very holy, very righteous. I was even thinking, his wife is very lucky. And I said she was able to vex him. I said, Mother, you must have done something very horrible for this man to vex. So if Elder John can vex, anybody can vex. And any vexing man is not going to come and rob the place for you. So for your own sake, just forgive. Just wake up in the morning, sweetheart, good morning, you are forgiving anything you do today. Don't worry about it. Now, what I'm saying all of this, I want to close. I don't want to stay too long. What I'm saying all of these things, brethren, is that we'll go through tests and trials in life. That's how God proves us and makes us worthy of receiving that seal, that white stone, with a name inscribed upon it. Please don't be running away from troubles. You are running away from authority. You will be badly treated in life. See, let me just tell you. You go to an office, can you come? What, after all, it's not my father's business. How are they treating? All those kind of things will continue to happen. God says, don't run away from there. Because you are there to overcome. Remember what we said? To overcome these trials and challenges. So I can give you what? The white stone that has a name on it. That's what I want to do. That's like I tell Christians a lot of times. It's not everything you run away from. Join politics. It's not a bad thing. Your righteousness should not be so, you're so holy. You can't join a political party. We discussed it last time. I don't want to go over that again. Go there and suffer. Do you get my point? Yes, stand. When I say suffer now, stand for right. They will cheat you. You win an election inside your party. All the people that are shouting. The people that rig the most in this life is intra-party election. Did they rig them? you will win something like this. The big man in the party will just say no. God said, some people now, immediately, what do? The camp. God says, see, you've just lost your white stone. What gives you power to pray is that you were cheated. And you didn't take offense. People don't understand how that thing. You know, when Jesus said, when they slap you on the right cheek, turn the left. What he was doing was giving them power. If they slap you on the right cheek, and then, like one of my friends, you return to sharp, sharp. God will just do like this. See, what thing I go do for this boy now? He don't slap back already. When they slap you like that, unjustly, boom, just do like this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things I long ago, I found out that footballers, do they still do it? I've not watched football really in a long time. You used to argue with referee a lot. You would shout. But when they want to argue with referee, first thing they do, they put their hands behind. Do they still do it? They don't do it anymore. Eh? Oh, that's a new rule now. Okay, it's good. They've changed it. Those days, they argue with them. But they realize one thing. They always have to keep their hands behind so that you will not mistakenly end your destiny. That's what they call fear of God. But the point I'm making is that, see, that's what Jesus was saying. If they slap you on the right cheek, it's authority I'm giving you. Don't worry. That man, like I gave the illustration before, he has 100 slaps he can deliver. If you return it, he gains another one. When you hold your hand back, then you are accumulating his sin. You are allowing God to judge. A person that has been slapped unjustly, when that fellow kneels down, oh, sorry for the slapper. See, for those of you who are in authority, they give you power. You're a military man. Yes, policeman. Please, oh, don't use it wrongly. Now, God, they disdain people like you. When God won't show you strong things, you know, like I'm. Use your authority to display fairness. Be known as a meek person. What is made of meekness? You have power, it's under control. As Christians, God is building each one of us up so that he will be able to confer authority. It's not everywhere you run away from. Like I said, politics, I'm talking about politics again. Join political parties. What is the problem? Join. Then they will maltreat you. They will cheat you. Why? Because, you know, of course, it didn't take more than 2 months for you to end the name pastor. They will start laughing at you. Don't worry. What they don't know is that you are being planted there. A time will come. You say, this person is going to be the next party chairman. All the big wigs they've decided. You just go say, God, I know this man. Is there something about him that I don't know? But what I know about him is a wicked human being. He has a name that nobody knows but the one who has it. Abi? Small boy, in your own circle, in the house, you just say, God, no. And that's it. Next day, party chairman they want to make, quarrel will bust. That man will offend somebody bigger than him. Then they will conspire against him. If God is kind to him and they will remove, he wouldn't believe. His head would be bursting. But how did this happen? One little person stayed in one corner and said no. Sometimes if he's too powerful, he said, I must occupy the seat. He uses more power, he enters the seat. One small boy said no. The first meeting the chairman calls, the chairman does not attend. Why? They rush him to hospital that morning. Oga don't get stroke. Then they replace him. After a while, he gets well. Why? Because one person prayed who God gave what? A white stone and a name written on it. What am I saying? That's what you should be gunning for. In the midst of your trials, remember you have been promoted. Let's go over it again. There are 4 things we say you get out of trials. What are they? I said number 1, in the midst of affliction, you are called to repentance from transgressions. Number 2, you renew your slipped dedications. For example, you join that political party with the issue that bribery is not your portion. But you just check the last 1 year in your life. You don't buy motor. You don't dig foundation. All from bribe money. Let me tell you what you do with that car. What should you do with that car? Don't burn it. Don't burn it. You didn't kill somebody. You just took bribe. You will sell it and distribute all the money to the poor and ministry. You go church. Just do empty. Just finish. Get rid of it. Repentance from transgression, renewal of sleep dedications, for discovery of new things. That one's very important. It's at the end. See, many times when you pray effectively and God helped you, you will get to know God in a different direction, in a different dimension. And last of all, as a result of your knowing God in a new level or some new things that you have discovered about life, you start making new levels of what? Consecration. It comes in different layers or different dimensions, the consecrations. You start consecrating yourself to God in a new level. And as a result of those things, God will say, this is an overcomer. To this person, I'm giving a new name. I'm giving to it of the hidden manna. So, oh God, I wish, well, let me close the message. Just imagine that God wakes you up and gives you visions like Daniel on the next 4 presidents of Nigeria. Do you know your behavior will be different? And of course, one of the things that come with that kind of ranking is discipline with your mouth. You won't tell anybody. It may be now your wife, or you just tell. Say, this man is the leading candidate right now. Baby, watch me. He's not going anywhere. So just watch. He's not going to go anywhere. Say, how do you know? You know, 2 years ago, I told the Lord reveal some things to me. Each one is getting clearer by the day. The first one suddenly became clear because this was a sign. I saw that sign manifest yesterday. I know this man is not going anywhere. See this other one? It doesn't look like he's going to go far. That's the next president. And he's going to be elected on the platform of this particular party. And tell her, don't tell anybody. Yeah. It's called hidden manna. There are levels. There are dimensions God wants to take us into. But it needs a lot of discipline. You know, some Christians, God, you all show them tomorrow. See, there's going to be famine. Oh boy, they don't enter futures market. Don't place bets everywhere. God says, see this boy, is this why I showed you this? So before then, God will remove covetousness from your heart. Will remove many things from your soul. Well, I told you I want to close. Because if I keep talking, the talk no go finish. So let me just stop here. Let's just bow down here and say, Father, thank you for this word you have given me today. And say, Lord, I desire that white stone. Of course, it's not just desire. It's, Lord, whatever I have to go through, teach me what I need to do.